Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. All right, here's what I want to talk about. There's a, you know, that car Alfa Romeo, there's a commercial they're playing on right now. I don't know if you've heard it, but the woman says, "I am Alfa Romeo," and I think she's going to say, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first." It's like, it's just interesting that she says that. Let me just show you this scripture and tell you where I'm taking this. And you're familiar with it. It's Exodus 3:14. It's one of my top, if you had to come up with 10 scriptures that I've referred to the most during years of preaching, this would definitely be in there. But let me show it to you. This is out of the Concordant Literal Version. And it says, "Then Elohim spoke to Moses, 'I shall come to be just as I am coming to be.' And he said, 'Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I shall come to be has sent me to you.'" Now, we know in the King James it says, "I am that I am." The Hebrew actually says, "I am what I am, but I will be what I will be." Now, just, and I've told you this before, but just hang on. Let me show you. This is what Wikipedia says about "I am that I am." Again, I've shown you this before, but I need to lay this groundwork. It says, "I am that I am," and there it is in the Hebrew, is pronounced "Eyeh Asher Eyeh," is the common English translation of the response that God used in the Hebrew Bible when Moses asked for his name. It is one of the most famous verses in the Torah. Torah is the first five books of what we call the Bible. Hayah means existed in Hebrew. Ayah is the first person singular imperfect form and is usually translated in English Bibles as "I am," or "I will be," or "I shall be." For example, at Exodus 3:14, "Ayah Asher Ayah" literally translates as "I am who I am." The ancient Hebrew of Exodus 3:14 lacks a future tense such as modern English has, yet a few translations render his name, "I will be what I will be." Now, hang on. Given the context of Yahweh's promising to be with his people through their future troubles, both the literal present tense, "I am," and the future tense, "I will be," have given rise to many attendant theological and mystical implications in Jewish tradition. However, in most English Bibles, and particularly the King James Version, the phrase is rendered as "I am that I am." Now, I know we talked about, it's been about a year ago we talked about this, but I want to bring it back to you because there's something very important about not just "I am what I am," but "I will be what I will be." Now, this is what Shannon and I talked for about an hour about last night, because what she wanted to know, she said, when Jesus came to his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And we've talked about this. Wasn't he basically saying, "Tell me who to be and I'll be that"? And I said, well, yes. And a lot of people don't realize that. When Jesus goes in his hometown, he can't do any mighty miracles. Why? Because the people saw him. They said, "This is Joseph the carpenter's son." So they couldn't see the Jesus that other people saw because they believed he was a miracle worker. Like, if people go to hear a famous comedian, they're already kind of laughing before the comedian comes out because he already has a reputation of being funny. So they're already sort of predisposed to laugh. Not if it's somebody they don't know, but if it's like for my birthday, my kids bought us tickets to see Jerry Seinfeld at the Fox. Well, everybody there, it's mostly my age demographic, everybody was already kind of laughing. Like, I could hear people exchanging Seinfeld episode stories. So everybody was, it was nearly impossible for him to bomb because everybody there has bought tickets. We love this guy. We already think you're funny. We get your sensibility. So you can just kind of say anything and we're already laughing. If I didn't know who you were, I don't know that I would think it was that funny. But I already am saying this is one of the funniest guys I've ever heard, so I'm already predisposed to laugh. I mean, it's a strange thing about fame. How do you get to that place where people begin to say, this is who you are? Because you will be who they say you are. Now, in the book of John, Jesus is very declarative. He says a lot of, John has all the I ams. I am the door. I am the way. I am the shepherd. I am the, I think there's seven major I ams that are recorded. It's the way that John wrote things, or whoever actually wrote for him. Now, before I show you this next scripture, let me show you what a juxtaposition it is that in Matthew, Jesus isn't declaring who he is. He's asking them, first of all, who do people say that I am? And they come up with all kind of, like they say, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Clearly, they believed in reincarnation. And he didn't even flinch at that. He's like, well, all right. Well, then he says, who do you say that I am? And it's in that context. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's, well, let me hold that thought. I'll come back to it because this is important. And I'm pretty sure as many times as I've taught this, I don't think I've ever said this before. Let me say it to you this way. Those of us who call ourselves spiritual or whatever label you respond to, you know that your definitions of God have probably evolved. You know that there's something bigger than you, even though, like I say in my own case, I don't necessarily believe that, well, I don't believe that there's a 80-something looking Jewish man with a long white beard floating around on a throne out there somewhere in a place that we call heaven. I don't believe that. I understand there are people who do believe that. That's in their comfort zone, so I use that language. But I also know that in a patriarchal society, men wrote to men because women were kept illiterate. Women were considered as property. So the you don't see this from the Eastern religions, but from the Abrahamic religions, which is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, it's all based on the relationship of a father and son. It's Abraham and Isaac and in the Quran, it's Abraham and Ishmael, both of whom were children that Abraham had by two different women. And this is one thing I was telling Shannon at breakfast this week. She actually brought people over to the table and said, you've got to hear this. And I said, what? She said, say that thing again you said about sperm. I said, oh, Lord, we're having breakfast. And I said, well, what it was is one day I was driving. I was not thinking about anything about I was listening to the radio, and I hear the voice say to me, you know, sperm isn't seed. And I'm like, wait, what? Where did that come from? You say, Bishop, what's that about? Well, the Bible is written under the concept that men plant seed in women. This is where misogyny came from, because if you think a woman gives it, like even today people say, well, she gave him a baby. No. They had a baby together. You have 46 chromosomes in your body, and 23 are from your bio dad and 23 from your bio mom. So whoever your biological parents were, whether you ever knew them or not, you might have been adopted. You might have never known your natural father, whatever. The fact is you are physically the combination of both of their DNAs right down the middle. You have just as much male DNA as you have female DNA. Everybody does. And that has nothing to do with sexual orientation. That's just your physical makeup. And then you have this other part. Like, I can look at my four kids, and they'll do something or say something that looks like one of their moms. And then they'll do something or say something that looks or sounds exactly like me. And then they'll do something or say something that's exactly like them. It's like there's a third reality that is neither their mother nor me. It's them. And I can't explain it. But it's just there. I mean, I saw just the pictures we posted yesterday from the trip. I'm like, man, I look so much like my dad. It's like there's no denying. And I didn't so much when I was younger. I used to always hear, you look just like your mom. And you evolve and you change. It's definitely there. That's why, you know, if you messed around with somebody else, just DNA, like, I'm not saying Prince Harry isn't Prince Charles' son. I'm just saying he just looks exactly like that guy that Diana had an affair with at about the time she got pregnant. I'm just saying as he gets older, I mean, you put their pictures side by side, you're like, ain't nobody else in that family had red hair. And it's like, it's just hard to deny. DNA, but why was that important? Well, so much of the Bible is based on, you don't hear the women's names, but it's Abraham begat Isaac. Even our ideas of Jesus and the incarnation and the virgin birth all come from a concept where people in the ancient world didn't believe that women were just a receptacle for the man's seed and were technically dirt. And if you had a harem, you had a lot of dirt. Do you know what I mean? And now you go to Eastern religions and they had goddesses. And you know, they saw women as deities, not just like the Abrahamic patriarchal religions. But just stay with me. I know y'all probably know all this and I'm not having to convince you, but I need to make this case. I mean, really, if you're gonna use the seed metaphor, the egg cells in a woman's ovary are really more like a seed than the sperm. Sperm is technically fertilizer. So if you're gonna say this is based on a seed, well, you're gonna have to bring in the phrase they use now is the divine feminine, because it's there, and you see it even in the Hebrew Bible, like the word El Shaddai, it's one of the covenant names of God, and it means the God with breasts. It's not talking about a male entity. Even the 91st Psalm, you know, he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. All of that imagery is about a mother bird with her chicks. And it uses the pronoun him, but if you really look at the Hebrew, it should say under her feathers, she watches her chicks, because that's what happens in the bird world. And now there are some animals where the male is more of the caretaker, but for the most part in nature, the female is the one that not only gives birth but nurtures the young. So I was telling her that, and I said, let me explain it to you this way. I said, I believe there is a God. I pray to something that I call God. And it's familiar to me to refer to him or to say Father or whatever. And I know people that when they pray Mother, Father, God or whatever. I don't have any issue with it. It's just that's not the way I talk. I may evolve at some point. But I do believe that God is as maternal as he, she, it is paternal. Y'all still with me? Why is this important? Like I've told you this before, but when the New International Version a few years ago came out with the Today's New International Version, and it was blasted by all the evangelicals. They called it the feminist Bible and the gay Bible and everything. And it's not, there was nothing controversial about it at all. The only change was instead of Jesus saying, if your brother is offended at you, it says, if your brother or sister is offended at you. But that you, like over in Lifeway at Conyers, you couldn't even buy it. Like if you went and asked for the TNIV, it's like you'd ask for porn. They're like, no, we don't sell that here. And I think if you even read it, and then I heard this interview, I've told you this before, but I've heard this interview with NPR, because Zondervan, the publisher, finally just said, you know what, it's not worth it. Let's just take it off the market because we're tired of trying to defend it. And so this Assembly of God pastor was being interviewed because he preached against it. And the woman on NPR said, what is your issue with the TNIV? And he said, well, I'll give you an example. The Word of God says, let us make man in our image. He said, the TNIV says, let us make people in our image. And she said, that's your issue? And he said, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says, man. She said, so you're saying women aren't even people? They're not even people? And he said, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. No, buddy, you're saying what a patriarchal society said, filtered through archaic language out of Great Britain in the 17th century. Jesus didn't speak Elizabethan English. So when you read the scripture, you don't throw the Bible away. You read it in some context to say it has to be rightly divided. You have to remove some of the cultural limitations on it because that's the way you're supposed to read it. The Bible never claimed to be infallible. That's this whole thing about infallibility and this bibliolatry that has arisen over the last century all over the world, but especially in this country, and it's even affected our politics and everything. It's the Bible writers would be horrified to see the way people have taken the Bible and made an idol out of it. When those writers were just trying to understand God and transcendence the best way that they could. I believe that, yeah, there was some evolution that took place. But when I go to the zoo and I look at those animals, I think it's pretty sophisticated. I mean, that it's easier for me to believe, not that the earth is 6,000 years old. I know that Moses talked about Genesis 1. He's in poetic language. But, yeah, there's creative design. There's something bigger than us. I mean, you know, there have been some times in your life where something happened that was just bigger than you. It was miraculous, and nobody could ever talk you out of that. That transcends theology. Whether you call that God or the universe or whatever, yes, there's a higher power. There's something bigger than me. I still live in a world where people understand the language of God and Father and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's language that people in my world understand. So I use it to speak to them, but I'm talking about something much bigger. Y'all still with me? That's why when somebody says the universe, that doesn't bother me because I know that our ideas of God are finite. God's bigger than we thought he was. Now, having said that, let's look at Matthew 16. You're familiar with this, and this is out of the Message Bible. It says, when Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, what are people saying about who the Son of Man is? King James says, who do men say that I am? They replied, some think he is John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He pressed them, and how about you? Who do you say I am? Now, hold it right there, Michelle. Now, we're so familiar with this verse that we nearly glaze over when we hear it because we anticipate, oh, this is what he's going to say. Try to hear this with virgin ears if you can. Try to hear this like you've never heard it before. In the Old Testament, there's a story about when Moses led the Israelites out in the wilderness, that he had sort of become the pastor to everybody, and he would judge everybody's issue. Like if a husband and wife had a spat, they would come to Moses, and he was just counseling with people 24 hours a day. And his father-in-law, I cannot say Jethro without thinking Jethro Bodine of the Beverly Hillbillies, but his father-in-law Jethro came to him and he said, this isn't the way to govern. You need to set up a council of, he called them elders, who can take care of this. You need to go back to being the visionary and not let everybody's little drama all day long drain you of the supernatural. Moses did not do it, and that's why he got frustrated with the people and he smote the rock. That's why he did not heed the words of Jethro, and that's why he did not enter the promised land. But the point is, when you look at the language that Jethro was using, he was basically saying, get a group of people together to decide who God is. Get a group of people together to decide what God's will is. Get a group of people together to decide what God would say about a situation. Because they didn't have Bibles. See, now we say, what does the Bible say? Well, there was no Bible. So they said, this council will become God. And whatever this group of, I'm assuming it was men. I know of the judges of Israel, Deborah was a prophetess, but typically it was men. Basically, these men will decide who God is. That's where pretty much all of our belief system came from. You grew up in Sunday school and people told you this is who God is, and you're like, oh, okay. I know with myself, there were things that people told me that God was, and I knew better than to dispute somebody's word. I knew not to argue with some Sunday school teacher because Brother Jimmy would meet me Sunday afternoon and take his belt to him. I knew that would happen. So I was just like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. But inside I would think, that doesn't sound right. Now, there's some things they would say that I think, oh, that feels right. There's other things they would say, particularly about the majority of humanity going to hell, that I would think, I just can't reconcile that you're telling me God is love, God loves everybody unconditionally, but he's sending just about everybody he ever created to hell. Mostly because they didn't say the right prayer before they died. Something about that's really just feels bizarre. Now I realize, oh, my heart was right. The Holy Spirit in my heart was saying, challenge this. I'll tell you this. One reason I wouldn't change anything about my life, and I mean anything, not my history, not my nothing. I wouldn't change it because if I were not the man that I was born to be, I would have never challenged religion. I would have been status quo. I would have had a, I could have made a living. I could have been a successful, probably Assembly of God preacher, and nothing against the Assemblies, but that was the world I was in. You know, I went to an Assembly of God Bible college. That's probably what I would do. And, you know, I would be okay. You know, I'm not saying I'd be a bad person. It's just I would be a completely different. We for sure wouldn't be sitting here today. And those of you who are really seekers probably would have never heard my voice. Because even if you didn't know what to call it, you were looking for something more too. And you had had those private conversations in your head when somebody says, I mean, look, there were women who were beaten by their husbands who were told, Bible says keep a woman in subjection. And there were women who said, this doesn't feel right, but I don't have a voice. I can't challenge this. And it still goes on. I just recently reconnected with, I've told you the story for years, but I just recently reconnected with this woman is somebody I went to Bible college with, and she told me, actually, we're going to see Howie today, she was a mutual friend of ours, that she married the guy who was like the darling of the campus. He was the one who was groomed to be the big guy that graduated from school. He was a famous missionary and had ministry all over the world. She said that on their wedding night, he pulled out a gun, and he said, the Bible says you're supposed to be in submission to me. If you ever disobey me, I'll kill you. And he was physically abusive to her. She went to one of our professors and said, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid he's going to kill me. My professor said to her, you're going to have to stay with him because if you get divorced, you'll go to hell. And it would be better to let him murder you so that you'd know you'd have a eternity in heaven than to divorce him and go to hell. Now, that's some people who had some issues, probably some men who had some issues about women, who said, this is what God says. And because people didn't have the courage or the wisdom, the understanding to challenge it, there's a whole generation of people who still are under that. There's no way to tell you how many people I've heard from in the last 7 years who have said, I saw your coming out video and please help me. I've always loved God. I love God more than anything, but I've always known I'm gay. What do I do? I've been through deliverance. I've been through conversion therapy. I've been through shock treatment. I've been through, you know, I've been ostracized. I've been kicked out of my parents' house. I don't know. What do I do? What do I do? And I'll tell you what feels like a holy anointing is to be able to say, there is nothing wrong with you. You're fine just like you are. Whatever they told you is BS. And to be able to say that with confidence, to say, you know, when I get some teenager writing me and saying, Bishop, what is a reprobate mind? I don't know what that is, but my pastor said that's what I have, and he kicked me out of his church. And to be able to say, baby, you're fine just like you are. I'm not saying it's going to be easy for you, but don't you dare listen to what that man says, but because what he told you is demonic. And to be able to say that. But see, if you don't have some of your own truth, which is where I'm going with this, you can't find God if you don't know who you are. And you don't know who you are if you can't find God. It's a mutual. So basically, when he says, who do men say that I am? He's basically saying, I created you, but you're creating me. Now hang on. Because he says, who do you say I am? Simon Peter, and it was also the name Cephas, said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. Now look what he says here. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. Do you see how this revelation of divinity and self-actualization are connected? He says, Peter, because you told me who I am, now I have the ability to tell you who you are. You think you're a guy named Peter, a guy named Cephas, but I'm telling you, you are a rock. He didn't say you're the rock that I'm going to build my church on. He says this revelation that you got this, you got something that was bigger than the trivial ideas of God. You've got a bigger idea, and now I'm going to give you a bigger idea of yourself. It's what John was talking about when he says, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence before God. And it was interesting because I left that interview, what day did I do that, Thursday? Yeah, Thursday. I go have breakfast with Shannon. It was like a really powerful, it was one of those times where you know you're having communion with somebody. There's no bread and wine involved, but it was omelets and whatever we were having. But it was communion. So, you know, when your vibration's high, it's really interesting what you attract to yourself. So I left there, and I have my dry cleaning done right over there at professional cleaners. So I drove there. I went to pick up my cleaning. I'm putting it in the trunk, and this guy is standing there on the sidewalk staring at me. And he said, are you Jim Swilly? And I said, maybe, maybe not. Why are you asking? And he was a drummer for a famous musician that we used to have come to Church of the Now. And he said, I've really wondered, are you okay? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, like, how are you? I said, I'm great. I'm fine. He said, really? I said, yeah, I mean, I am. He said, well, what do you do now? I said, I have a ministry right over there in that theater, and I live, like, right over there, and, yeah, I'm good. He said, so you're, like, good with God. I said, yeah, better than ever. He said, like, how is it with your soul? I said, it's great. And I wasn't even defensive. I'm like, because I was, like, really buzzing from this whole morning. I'm like, no, it's really, really good. And he like literally kind of stepped back and said, you really are, aren't you? And I'm like, yeah, I'm good. God is good. Life is good. I'm good. It's all good. This cleaning's good. Everything's good. I mean, it's like, I mean, really, it's like, you know, when you're in that zone, it's like everything's good. And I could tell he wasn't arguing with me. He was like, wow. You really are. I'm sure that his mind is trying to figure out, how are you good? Because this group of people who told me what God was like said that somebody like you isn't good. And I'm like, well, you're just listening to the wrong group. Yeah. I mean, really? You know, I've referred to this before. Fred, you mentioned this to me back when we were at Virginia Highland Church. Remember when you said, talking about it was the Elohim who said, let us make people in our image. Don't you realize God is real, but we're also creating who God is. You're just going to have to hear this with your spirit. I can't make that make sense to your mind. Because Jesus didn't say to them, look, this is who I am. You better recognize. He's like, no, I'm raw material. That's why if you want to find the judgmental God that's sending people to hell, you can find him in the Bible. He is in the Bible. If you want to find the Jesus who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, you can find. Which one is he? Well, there's If there's 7 billion people on the earth, there's 7 billion gods. Because everybody has their different idea of who God is. I wasn't even going to energize this, but it will make my point because I can say this with detachment. But I woke up yesterday and somebody had, I've started a Metron Instagram. Some guy who, his handle is Gay Pastor. So he's, I'm thinking, well, he's going to be pretty much on the page with me. No. It was a picture of some quote I had used, and he said, "You've clearly left the faith. You're not even a Christian anymore, and this is bull." And I thought, there's no point in me arguing with you because in your, I mean, you should be a little more open-minded, Gay Pastor, whoever you are, but that's really strange to me that you could be that open-minded that you, I mean, I don't even call myself that on my handle. You know, I mean, that's, if you say Gay Pastor so-and-so, you're clearly making a statement, but you're still legalistic from one picture of one quote that I used. You're making a value judgment. There's no point in me even arguing with you because the world that you live in is so limited, you wouldn't even understand where somebody like me is. So I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to block you because I just don't have time to deal with that. Hopefully you'll get it at some point. But here's what, I didn't use this part of the verse scripture, but you're familiar with it. Let me tell you, does anybody know the next thing he says to Peter? After that, yes, he did say that. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Which is whatever you permit is permitted. Whatever you forbid is forbidden. I hope you will feel the impact that I felt when I saw this last night. What's he saying? Tell me who I am. You're the Christ, all right? Because you say that. Now I say to you, you're Peter. And people who have this revelation not only get to say who God is, they get to say what everything is in their reality. Do you understand? Why else would he have said, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth? In other words, you're not just saying who God is, you're saying what everything is in your reality. You're naming everything. And we've kind of talked around this. God brings the animals to Adam. If Adam says it's a zebra, God says it's a zebra. Now, this is where we walk in victory. Whatever happens to you could be the worst thing that ever happened to you, or it could be the best thing that ever happened to you. You get to call it. Yeah. Only for your reality. Who do you say that? He didn't say, who do y'all say I am? Who do you say? Everybody, you know, why else do we have so many scriptures like, to the pure in heart, he will be pure. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With the same measure you meet, it's measured back to you. To the forward, he will show himself forward. Why? I mean, the Eastern people call it karma. Why does the scripture say so much about, you're deciding what everything is in your life? You are God. That's really what he's saying. You are God, and you create God, and God creates you. I don't know how to explain that, but I know that that's true. So that, just something as simple as this week, it was Friday. A couple of little annoying things happened, like I had to get my boots resoled, and it's far away where I have to go to get them done because I like the way their work is. And the guy promised they'd be ready by 5 o'clock, and I got there, and the guy hadn't even come in, and they weren't ready. So I was going to wait. I thought, I'll just wait because I really want to get out. I don't have to drive back up here in traffic. I know there's bigger problems in the world. It's just this was annoying because these people are expensive, and he had promised me at this time. And I kind of, my whole schedule, it's sort of worked around getting stuff done before I get in the traffic up on Roswell Road. You know how it is when you got your day worked out. And she brings it out, and it's like there's no soles on them. He didn't even come in today. I'm like, what? It's all right. It's just a thing. I said, let me just go ahead and work on them. I'm going to get some gas and run a couple errands. I'll be back. Got back. I was waiting for him to get home. We were going to take food out to my parents because we usually go on Sunday night, but we went Friday night because tonight we're going up to see how. It was just one of those things where everything needs to work the way it's supposed to be so I can get everything done. And I'm sitting there and it's like 6 o'clock. It's 6:30. And finally I thought, I've got to go. And again, as I'm telling it, it seems trivial, but it just really bummed me out. I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. And I even said to her, she says, you'll bring another pair in, we'll do it for free. I said, no, you ought to give me these for free because you said they were going to be ready, and I drove here. And I said, I don't know that I'm going to be back again. I said, because for, you know, as expensive as you guys are, you ought to have your stuff. And she agreed. She said, well, I'll talk to him about it, whatever. And then I got in the car, and the traffic was bad, and suddenly I'm like, I don't like the way this day's going. I thought, oh, you know what? I can't allow a bad day. Because you start letting a bad day do its thing and the tail starts wagging the dog, you're just a few steps away from an accident happening on the expressway. Because that's how it happens. You start spiraling downward. And I thought, you know what? Get a grip. It's not that big a deal. You can come here and get them when you get back in town. There are bigger problems in the world. You know, you don't need somebody to say, there's people who've lost their houses. Like, I'm not talking about them. I feel terrible for them. It still doesn't get my boots back like I wanted. I mean, it sounds silly, but I wanted to wear them today. I had planned, oh, Sunday I'm going to wear jeans and boots and a jacket. So I had to change all that. It's a small thing. It's just, it's an aggravation. And then I thought, it's just an aggravation. If I call this a big deal, it's going to become a big deal. This little thing's going to escalate into something bad. This is just, I'm going to call this nothing. This was nothing. Fine. I sat there and listened to a podcast, and it was fine. It was fine. And once that changed, it's like you call the reality because you call who God is, and the God in you calls who you are. And now, this is what I have. I guess I've seen it. I feel like it just got really focused for me. You can't impose your reality on somebody else. If I may refer to Glinda and Dorothy once again, she says, you've always had the power to go home. Scarecrow says, well, why didn't you tell her? You should have told her that, or I should have known that. And she says, no, she wouldn't have believed me. She had to learn it for herself. That is the essence of revelation. Nobody can tell. I can only bring you up to, here's where revelation is. I'm gonna serve you a smorgasbord of stuff, and I believe that there will be something nutritional for you spiritually, but I can't make you see it. And this is what I see about the power of agreement. When you say, well, if I can determine what happens with, if something's a blessing or a curse, or if I'm dealing with parallel realities and I decide mine's going to be a good one, why can't I just go around healing people and making the world a better place? Because if it's not their vision, they're creating their own reality. And let me tell you, sometimes you think somebody's in agreement with you and they're not entirely. Why else would Jesus say to a blind man, what do you want? We would all look at it and go, duh, Jesus, he wants to be healed. You don't know that. You don't know what's inside that man's head. It's just like, have you ever done this? I used to do this when I was a kid, bored in church. You're like I'm looking at the camera back there, and now I'm looking over there. It's like the camera's there, now it's there. It's there, now it's there. It's there, now it's there. Now when I look at it in stereo, you know, the two visions come together. My eyes are in agreement, but they're looking at the same thing, but they're kind of seeing two different things. There was, back in the original incarnation of Will and Grace, there was an episode where Grace went out on a date with a guy, and she realized that she was having so much fun with Will that it had ruined her ability to date straight men. So she comes home and Will says, how was your date? And she says, it was basically me looking at him going, he's right there, 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 he's right there. All kidding aside, agreement is when both visions come together. And let me tell you something, really true agreement is rare. To actually get somebody who is seeing exactly what you see is rare. But when two or more agree as touching anything they shall ask, if you can find at least two people who see the same thing, then really anything is possible. Who do men say that I am? I don't know. Can you come into my reality and see what I'm seeing, and let's create this together? This whole piece about Elohim is it's very mystical, it's very powerful, and it's a truth that is trying to be birthed right now. It's in the birth canal. The universe is in labor. The next reality is trying to manifest into this dimension. The reason things are so crazy in our world right now is they are labor pains. Even Paul said, the whole creation groans and travails, waiting for it, not the coming of Jesus, the manifestation of the sons of God. And let me tell you something. Birth is not pretty. If you didn't know, if you walked by a room where a woman was on a table and people are all around her going, push, push, and you heard her screaming, and maybe you see some blood on the floor or something, if you didn't know what was going on, you'd be like, that can't be good. Whatever they're doing on there, that's not good. And whatever's happening, she's not happy about it. Somebody needs to call 911. But those doctors, those midwives, they've seen 1,000 births. So they calmly say, you're going to get through it. Just push. Just push. If they didn't know, they'd be freaking out too. Oh my God, what's happening to you? This world is in labor. And there's a temptation. Let me say it to you this way. The revelation can't come by cesarean. And I'm not some of you have had cesarean. I'm nothing against that. Sometimes you have to. We get frustrated. We want to cut the veil. Just let it. Why can't things be better right now? Because some things have to. There's a process that happens in the birth canal that's not easy. And if you don't, have the patience and the stomach to be able to watch it, because it's not pretty. I watched all 4 of my children born, and they were good births, but it still was traumatic. And you see somebody that you love in horrible pain. You know, I was even in the room. I was behind a curtain, but I was in the room when my granddaughters were born. And with Olivia, Christina didn't have a full epidural. She was too far along in labor to get the full thing. So what she had, does that happen with you? It started wearing. It started wearing out. And I could hear, you know, I adore my boys, but there's something about a daughter. I mean, it's just different with a father, whether you're gay, straight, or whatever. It just is. And I begin to hear her screaming in pain. I can't do anything about it. You know, this isn't my, I can't fix this. And I'm just on the other side of the. Curtain saying, baby, hang on, you're gonna get through it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And ironically, she had brought music in to listen to. And just as that happened, Aretha starts singing Natural Woman, which was like, God, somebody turn that off. This is not the time. To hear natural, the irony of this is too much. But the thing is, you know, I go pick up my little granddaughters on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and they come walking out, and they're beautiful little girls, and, you know, she did get through it. But man, there was a few, woo, there was a few minutes there where you're like, oh, Jesus, I don't know. If I could do this for you, I would, but, you know, you've got to get through it. And I don't know why Revelation has to, I don't know why the new world has to be birthed the natural way, but it does. I mean, you know, I was born breech, and now if a birth is breech, they automatically do C-section. They didn't in 1958. And so I was born, the reason I'm an only child is I wasn't just born feet first, I was born foot first. Like one foot comes out and they had to literally push me back in and try to find the other foot. And my mom didn't walk for 3 weeks. And it definitely, it affected, you know, Jacob's birth affected him. He came out holding Esau's heel and for his entire life. That was the message of his life. My whole life has been backwards. I've always done everything backwards. And it was a challenge. But you know what? I would have loved to have had siblings, but I'm glad I'm an only child. I'm glad I see the world the way that I do. I don't know that I would have if I had been born C-section. Again, if you were born C-section, thank God that's available to women now. I'm just saying, for whatever reason, the new world that's trying to come, and we're not going to fly away for it. We're not. It's even John said, I saw it coming out of heaven. I saw a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, prepared as a bride. It's, you know, I'm just torturing this birth metaphor, but what do they call it when you see the top of the baby's head? What do they say? That's when you know the baby's coming. You hear the doctor say, oh, they're crowning. At that point, you don't know what it, you just see the top of a head. You don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but there's definitely a baby in there. If you want to know what the heck is going on, look, everything that's happened recently, the hurricanes, what have you heard? The worst. This has been the worst. You hear the superlative. This is the worst in history. The shooting in Las Vegas, what do you hear? It's the worst. It was the most people ever shot. What do you hear? The fires in California. This is the worst. I watch the news. And I think, my God, if I hear the worst one more time, it's nearly overwhelming sometimes. You think, what is going on? We're crowning. Crowning. Well, that sounds really good. No, it's it's so freaking painful. The best I can tell you about crowning is, oh, well, there's a baby attached to that scalp, so something else is coming. Wow. If you didn't hear, Sonia said there's a part of, there's a part of crowning that's called transition. They say the mother's in transition. To bring it on a personal level will help you make sense of some of the stuff you've been through recently. It's transition. What do you say it is? It's the end of the world. No, it's transition. And thank God for spiritual midwives that can calmly talk us through the birth process. You have some in your life. You know what I mean? You have people that like, oh my God, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Or what is it, Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for if one falls, the other will lift up his fellow. Why? You need somebody to go, breathe. I mean, don't you see the connection, even whatever our little meditations are that we do, Isn't that what they do in Lamaze? Breathe, 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 breathe. So this, I just have these three points to make today. I didn't want to do more than that. I just wanted to say these things. But I want you to see the connection. That's a bold statement to say you create God, but everybody does it. Everybody does it. Like, I remember, this is foreign to a lot of you, but in the Pentecostal church, when they practiced the gifts of the Spirit, people would give a message in tongues and somebody would interpret it, or somebody would prophesy. And it was interesting how the nature of the prophecy always sounded like the personality of that person. Like, there was like, I remember there was this one guy that was in one of the churches my dad pastored, and he wasn't a bad guy. He was just austere and intimidating, and I wouldn't say mean, but he, to a kid, he came across that way. And when he was vocal in the gifts, and his utterances of God always sounded like that. It was always, yea, the Lord thy God would say unto thee that the time of wrath is coming. Like, it was always an exhortation. I'm not saying it wasn't God speaking, but it sounded a whole lot like him. And then you'd have the people that were really loving and sweet, and their prophecies would be like, God just says, I love you, and you know, everything's going to be okay. And you think, I don't know, does God sound that much like a hippie? I don't know. But it's like their utterance would sound like them. And that's why Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Who's preaching? It's both. What you've just heard today is God and me talking together. I'm not channeling God. I didn't go into a trance and I have no control over what it was. No, it came through my experiences, my personality, you know, my whatever. But it doesn't mean it's not God. Do you understand? Now, that also means, and this is why, and you all get this, but if I were to say to you, I know you're a diabetic, but I say go home and flush all your insulin down the toilet. Don't do it. You can say, well, but I heard God speak to you. You need to be discerning. I'm not going to say something like that to you, but you need to be discerning enough to know, yeah, God can speak through you, but there's some things that you're going to say that I'm like, look, this isn't a deal breaker for me. I still love you, but I'm not doing that. And the people that don't understand that are the ones that get into these suicide cults and whatever, like the Hellbot people who, you know, all these intelligent people go commit suicide because this guy told them a meteor's coming. If I ever tell you a meteor's coming, you need to go, Bishop, you need a vacation. We love you, and we'll be back next week. Or something, you know, maybe if it's a meteor, you know. But if I tell you to go kill yourself or something, this is why it's laughable to me when anybody's ever called me a cult leader. I'm like, you don't even know what cults are like. I'm the complete antithesis to that. I'm so hands-off with people, I don't even know half of your names. I mean, I know all y'all's names, but there was for a time I didn't, you know, I don't know. Cult leaders know everything about you. And stalk you. I don't even know where y'all live. I mean, anybody ever called me a cult leader, I'm like, you need to get a dictionary, because I'm so not that. Yeah. Well, Frances has a joke. She says, literally, she said, if I'm not there tomorrow, will you miss me? And like, I don't even want to say that, because I do, but I don't want to put the weird thing on your head. Like, I guess we got to go because he's going to, you know what I mean? It's like, yes, of course, I want everybody to be here, but I don't want to harass you either, because I, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's got to be freedom. Like, would I love for 1,000 people to be here? I don't know. I guess what I really want is however many of you are here today are here because you wanted to be here. That's what I want. And if it's not convenient, if it's not right down the street from where you live, that's even better. I think, wow, you really wanted to be here. That's really good. And that's why the scripture says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not everybody knows God is the rewarder. Haven't you ever noticed those people that, well, God's always blessing you? Well, that's the way they see God. They always see that God's so good. God, you know, what? Well, you know, you're joking, Leona, but that yesterday we were sitting there eating, talking about food. And she said, there's one thing I miss. I can't ever find them in the South. Where you used to live, they had these apple cider donuts. And she said, they were delicious, and I wish I could find them. They go down the street, and they're at the farmer's market, and you found them. I said, well, you spoke them into existence. Now you said, well, is that some of that happened? Yeah, who do you say? What do you say your life is? Who do you say God is? Who do you say you are? You are deciding all of it. That's why all these people that say, well, I don't know what's happening. God's got a plan. You're just wasting. You just wasted another week of your life. There's no plan. I'm not saying that God can't. Hear what I'm saying. It's a cop-out to say, I don't know what God's doing. No, decide. Who do you say that God is? You have the power to bind and loose. Everybody else may call you Peter, but you really are the rock, and you know it. So that you can look at a guy on the sidewalk who says, are you sure you're okay? You're like, no, I'm really okay. And he knows you're telling the truth. I mean, he was taken aback, like, wow, you really are. Yeah, because I said I really am. All right, let's meditate it out. You know the drill, lock the door, turn down the lights, feet on the floor. Don't argue with me. Empty your lap. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Sit up straight. The straighter you sit up, the better. Align your spinal column. Charles, find me something. I don't know. Better give them like 7-8 minutes, something like that, because I went kind of long. But I feel like we need to meditate it out. You don't have to close your eyes, but it's probably advisable. Breathe in through your nose. Hold it. Exhale through your mouth. If you want to do a mudra with your fingers, it's okay. It has to do with electric currents, energy. You don't have to, but you can if you want to. You can even inhale and exhale, I am. I am. I am. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. Your breath is creative. Sitting up straight. Inhale it. Exhale it. Inhale it. Exhale it. Breathe it in. Just gently bring them back, settle them down. Just tell your mind to be quiet, and it will. Thank you. this atmosphere today. Breathe it in. Breathe out the lies. Breathe in the truth. Breathe out the illusion. The falsehood. Live in truth. Exist in truth. Your consciousness is in the truth. Stay consistent with your breathing. It's all about the breath. Breath and spirit are interchangeable. can come out of it. Just leave the lights down. It's just, I want to leave in this vibration. So let's don't worry about playing. Y'all know what to do. If you want to give online, that's great. If you have a check, you know what to do with it. And if you have cash, pay it forward. Oh, y'all look at me a minute. I don't think I've ever loved you more than I love you today. I really love you. Have a beautiful week.